Brad. I'm one of the pastors at Redemption Hill. Joy to have you. The Lord's given us another year. Praise God for that. It's a new year. We're all here. We're still here. Church is going on 4 years old. I mean, just so many things. As I was getting ready to go to bed last night, thinking about a lot of different things, I just sensed the Spirit reminding me of all the good that He's doing. He's doing so many good things. And so we just want to take, I just want to encourage you to be cognizant of that, be mindful. It can be really easy to focus in on all of the things that are going wrong in the world or maybe in our life or in our own heart and just kind of find ourselves in a pit of what an old Puritan used to say, like the bog of despond. It's almost like sinking sand. And so my hope for us this morning and what I'm going to talk to you a little bit about as we take a week break from our study in the book of Hebrews, we'll jump back into that next week, is that we would collectively, as we start the new year, by God's grace, lift our head above the clouds and be reminded of who Jesus is, okay? The one by whom we gather around. He's the reason that we're here. And so that's what we're gonna do this morning. As we start the new year, we are starting a Bible reading plan. And so if you've never gone through a Bible reading plan, man, I wanna encourage you to jump in with us. Especially if you've never gone through a plan. If you have before and you maybe found yourself midway through or not even, you know, a third of the way through getting discouraged because maybe you're falling behind or whatever. Taylor and I were talking about this morning. Brothers and sisters, like, don't overthink it. Okay, don't overthink it. Don't become legalistic with it. It's not intended for that purpose. The purpose of a reading plan is to get us into the Bible together. So that when we gather together on Sundays, when we gather in community groups, the substance by which you and I have to come together in our friendships and our conversations is centered around the person of Jesus as revealed through His Word. So we just want to be in the Word together. This is intended to give us a little bit of structure toward that. Some of the type A'ers are going to be like checking it off every day, and praise God for that. If you're not a type A'er and you're a type B'er like I am, it's okay if you fall behind. Just keep going. Just keep working through it, okay? The objective is to be in the Word of God so that we could commune with God together and have conversations around the person of Jesus when we gather throughout the week. Cool? You can pick up Bible reading plan outside, hard copy. You can get it through the Dwell app. If you have questions about that, come talk to Taylor and he can talk to you about how to do that. And as well, fighter verses. So this is for scripture memory. So in addition to our Bible reading, I think for us to do what David talks about in Psalm 1, where he says, blessed is the man or woman who meditates on the law or on the word day and night. He's like a tree planted among streams of water. He's immovable. That requires both scripture intake through reading and scripture memory. Okay, having the Word of God on our hearts and our minds all the time. Okay, so pick up one of these as well so that we can do this, so that we can be spiritually formed by the Spirit together. Cool? All right, hey, let's make this a little bit more conversational. Shorter sermon today, and then I have a surprise for you at the end. Okay? All right, yep, should get excited. Okay, so a little bit more conversational. So let's start this way, okay? Open for anybody to answer. When you think about the person of Jesus, what comes to mind? And I want you to think about it like this. If you were sitting across the table from a person who did not know Jesus, did not have a relationship with Jesus, maybe they didn't grow up in the church, they don't have all the vernacular that you and I, who are more familiar with the Bible, have, how would you describe his person? Open floor. His kindness, okay. Yeah, it's awesome. Okay, let me ask, was that you, James? Nope, Cody, all right. So Mason, when you say his kindness, what do you mean by that? Okay.
Like, you mean this as a, like, as a human, he's kind, he's humble.
Yeah.
He thinks of others, and that
that's good, man. Thank you. Cody, what do you mean when you say his love?
Just the fact that he died for us, when it showed that it was not like that.
Yeah, okay. So his love and laying down his life for us. Yeah, that's great, man. Anybody else? He's warm, okay. Maybe elaborate on that, Braden.
I feel like you ever meet somebody and you feel like this more tender, kind of like safety.
Yeah. Yeah, that's awesome. It's good. Yeah, anybody else? Say it again, Ricky. Sorry, man. Okay. He's holy. Okay, thank you. Motorcycle at that moment. Sorry. He's holy. Yeah, so what do you mean by that, Ricky? Okay. Yeah, that's awesome. And so praise God for our men speaking out. Ladies, what do you think about? Like when you sit across the table from somebody who does not know Jesus, how would you explain his person? Okay. It's awesome. Thanks, Jenny. That's great.
You see the exact.
Oh yeah, that's good. Yeah, that is amazing. It wasn't prideful. Yeah. Yeah, it's awesome. Thanks, Alexa. Okay, now consider this. I won't have you answer this one out loud. All of these things are absolutely true about who Jesus is. So not much else I can say, honestly, from what you all have already shared. What, though, do you believe about him in moments where you're at your worst? So maybe think about a moment where you have, whatever that sin is that all of us have, that we just find really difficult to break, really difficult to turn away from and to kind of kick, so to speak. When you do it again, in that moment, what then do you believe about him? My suspicion would be most of us, and I can attest to this, most of us have experienced, maybe from others, in moments of weakness, harshness, or criticism, or fingers pointed, or frustration, or irritability, or like a, you better not do that again or else kind of thing. And most of us, all of us, to some extent, have done that toward others. This just kind of cycle of we've experienced that, and others have experienced it by our hands as well. And I think that's what the heart of the text is getting at this morning, what Jesus says. So here's the question that we're going to ask that we really want to be thinking about throughout 2025. We're saying that our rallying cry, so to speak, as a church for 2025, where we're going by God's grace, is that we together would behold Jesus, that we would behold the person of Jesus, and that our beholding of Jesus would actually be used by God, by the Holy Spirit, who lives in all who put their faith in Jesus, to make us more like Jesus. Because I think when we think about the gospel, when we think about the Christian life, we often always, we go immediately to really good things like the atonement, what Jesus did on the cross, or the resurrection, what he did when he overcame sin and death. And we should go to those things. Those things should be central to the way that we think about Christianity, the way that we think about the Christian life, absolutely central. But my fear is many of us, in so doing, actually know very little about the actual person of Jesus. So what is he like? Not so much what are his, what theologians call incommunicable attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotent, etc., sovereign, all of these things are incommunicable, means that they're not like us. Okay, we're not any of those things. God is those things. So we think about that a lot as it pertains to who God is, but I wonder how many of us actually don't know much about his person. So we talk about his person, we're not just talking about what he's done. Okay, we're not just talking about what he's like. We're talking about the very heart of who he is. It took me, and I'm ashamed to say this, like a decade to realize that I oftentimes cared more about Sydney and I's marriage than about her as a person. That I'm thinking a lot about the state of our relationship and what our relationship resembles and all of those kinds of, which aren't bad things, but we can so easily do that at the expense of the person that you and I are called to love. Do we do that with God? Look at all he's done for us. Amazing things to think about. Like, we have to think about those things. But what about who he is? Just who he is. So like when we pray, I'm getting way off. When we pray, like how often do we spend the majority of our time in prayer thinking about the things we want done for us as opposed to the person that we're speaking to? Well, we can't do that if we don't know who he is at heart. And to know who he is at heart, we have to hear from him himself. And that's what he gives us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Who does God reveal himself to be? Okay, he says two things. Number one, I'm gentle. He says, I'm gentle at heart. God could have said a lot of things, and let me, before I start, just attribute much of this content to Dane Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly. If you do not have a free copy of that, we've got lots of them, and we'd love to give you one. It's an amazing book that spends all of its pages talking about these verses. It's amazing. So you should read that. Jesus could have said a lot of things when he talked about who he is at heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the animating system of our life, the very center and core of who we are. So Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, meaning that our behavior does not come in a vacuum. We do not fly into a rage just because our behavior does that. Our behavior is an outflow of what's going on internally. And what's going on internally is what the Bible calls the heart. Okay? And so if out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, we then have to look at all of what Jesus did during his life on earth, his 30 years on earth, leading up to his death on the cross. His treatment of women, his treatment of the oppressed, his treatment of the outcast, his treatment of children, his rebuking of the religious leaders, and all of these kinds of things, and say it's out of the overflow of who he is in heart that he did these things. And he says, in heart, he doesn't say, I'm holy in heart, or I'm righteous in heart, or what all of these true things about him. At the very core of who he is, he says, I'm gentle. Now, the word gentle could be translated as meek, could be translated as humble, or it could be translated as having a quiet spirit. In Exodus 34, God similarly reveals himself to Moses when Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, you can't see my face, but I'll pass by you. And as he passes by you, he reveals the very heart of who he is, which I think is a direct correlation to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus once again is saying, hey, that the God of the Old Testament, the God in the book of Exodus that passes by Moses, that's me. And as he passes by, he reveals himself. He says, I'm slow to anger, or long suffering could be another way to translate that. And I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These characteristics lie, this characteristic of gentleness lies in the deepest recesses of the heart of God himself. It is, as Ortlund says, the central animating center of all we do. It's our motivating headquarters. It's what gets us out of bed in the morning and what we daydream about as we drift to sleep. It is who we are, and who Jesus is at his very core is gentle. He's gentle. And the second thing that he says is that he is lowly. Hey, lowly just means humble or accessible. I want us to just pause and think about that for a moment. Nobody in the universe is more accessible or interruptible or approachable than Jesus. He is utterly and eternally and perfectly accessible. He's lonely. He's not unapproachable, he's totally understanding. And so how often maybe do you feel misunderstood? Like you're going through something and you feel like nobody else understands, like nobody can really empathize with you, nobody really gets it. Maybe our friends and family and or whatever, like it just nothing feels helpful, nothing feels understood. Jesus is the most understanding and accessible and approachable and interruptible person in all of the world. He doesn't stand with closed fists and pointed fingers in the midst of our failures. He stands with open arms. This is who he is. He doesn't just do this. He is this. So he is, as one Puritan said, he is love embodied in flesh. He is gentle and he is lonely. So we have to ask the question, friends, who is he gentle and lonely toward? Like, is Jesus just gentle and lowly toward everybody indiscriminately all the time, no matter what? Well, the answer is no. And the reason we know it's no is because Matthew 11, 28 through 30 doesn't come in a vacuum either. All of these texts, and this is one of the beautiful things about the McShane plan, the Bible reading plan that we're going to do, is it's going to give us just a more full picture of all of the Bible in one sitting. So you're going to read four chapters, but they're going to be all over the Bible, and you're going to begin to see these really awesome parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament and how it all points to Jesus. It's going to be amazing. And so we have to learn to read the Bible this way. Like, we can't just take verses that we love that are amazing, like John 3:16. We can't just take those verses and not take them in the context by which they're given to us by God. And so in Matthew 11, just before verses 28 through 30, we get verses 20 through 24, where Jesus pronounces woes on cities and people within those cities who will not repent. And so we see, even in this, as we're talking about the character of Jesus, we see what righteous anger looks like. Hey, anger in and of itself is not bad. Anger is an emotion. God has emotions. God made us in his image. And so all of the emotions that you and I experience, from anger to sadness to gladness to all of these things, are realities in our life because it's who God is. And so God does get angry. I think the thing that you and I, and I'll just speak for myself, tend to maybe get wrong sometimes is we believe that God is anger rather than God is provoked to anger as a result of evil and sin. And so when Jesus looks out at the world and he sees how sin ravages the good creation that he made and the people who are made in his image, sin ravages the world and it ravages our life. As Jesus looks upon that, he does not look upon that with gladness, but with anger, righteous anger, indignation toward the evil that's ravishing the world and ruining and wrecking people's lives. And so he's not saying in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I'm just gentle and lowly always, no matter what, no matter what evil is going on in the world, or no matter what people are doing to one another. He's not saying that. He's saying that he's gentle and lowly and accessible and available toward a particular type of person. And here's the person, the repentant. Look at what he says in the text. He says, come to me, all. That means all. Like, that's an amazing, this is an amazing invitation. Everybody in the room. Hey, John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, which means that God's heart is bent to save, not to condemn. Like, God does not enjoy condemning. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, as it says later in the New Testament. He delights to save. He sent his very son to save. He gave everything to save. And so Jesus is saying, come to me all. But who does he say all are? Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. This is what qualifies you and I, friends. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you weary from the toil of trying to work and earn the love and favor of God? Are you weary from that? When you lay your head down at night, you look back at your day and you're just like, gosh, I just didn't get it right again. So you wake up the next day and you resolve to do better and to try harder and to be better and all of these things. Do you feel weary from that? Or are you heavy laden? the image that Jesus paints here, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment, is like a farm animal, an oxen, carrying a yoke, which is a horizontal beam, like on its back, that has all of the farming equipment needed to do the work of farming. And it was heavy and it weighed down the animal. Like, some of us are weary from trying to earn the favor of God through what we do. Others of us are heavy laden as a result of circumstances in life. You just feel heavy. You feel weighed down over the sin and suffering of the world. Anxious and worried and fearful over things in life that you and I cannot control. We just feel weighed down by these things. Jesus gives an invitation to you and to me. And he says, hey, if you're weary, come to me. If you're heavy laden, if you're weighed down by the circumstances of the world that you can't control, the sin and suffering and death, come to me. And so his gentle and lowliness is not indiscriminate. It's available for all who come to him. Jesus rebukes those whose desire is to be persistent in their evil doing. There will be a day of judgment and justice, and praise God for that. God wouldn't be good if that weren't a reality. But God is on a dead set mission to eradicate this world from all evil forever. He's going to accomplish that. He's doing it more and more and more today as his kingdom advances through his people. But he is gentle and lowly toward all, no matter who you are and where you're from and what you've done, who are broken and know that they need a savior. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. And then he promises this. He says, I will give you rest. This doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. Doesn't mean that life is circumstantially going to be restful. We know this not to be the case because he promises trial and tribulation in life. He promises persecution for all those who desire to live a godly life. Like, these things are promises that you and I need to embrace as we prepare to embark upon 2025. And I like want a great year. I want a year free from pain, if I'm being honest. But it's not going to happen. Okay, whether the pain is little or it's great, none of us know. None of us know what tomorrow holds. But we can anticipate that in 2025, you and I will experience pain in varying degrees and various forms. And so his invitation to come to him and his promise to give rest is not a promise of restful circumstances, but of a restful soul. To become like him in being lowly and gentle in spirit, lowly and gentle in heart. He says, I will give you rest. This is a certain promise. That through relationship with Jesus, through communion with Jesus, the one who is gentle and lowly in heart, he will give us rest. How does he do it? And we'll conclude with this. It's because of this. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This is how you and I can have rest in Jesus. When we talk about that phrase, rest in Jesus, the reason that you and I can have rest in Jesus is because of this statement. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This means that Jesus' yoke, as opposed to the yoke laid across, if you can picture again the farm animal who's weighed down, as opposed to that heavy yoke that's intended to weigh down. That's what the law is, by the way, when you put your hope in the law to save you. Okay, if you put your hope in morality to make you right before God, that will be a yoke to you. That'll be a heavy yoke to you. That'll burden you down. It'll weigh you down. You and I cannot live that way. It's going to make us weary and heavy laden. Or as we said, if the yoke that's laying upon you is one of all of the problems in the world that you and I cannot control, that's going to be a heavy yoke on you. So in contrast to that, Jesus says, my yoke is light. It's almost the picture of a helium balloon taking off from the ground. Or if somebody is drowning in the middle of a lake and somebody throws in a life jacket and they say, hey, grab a hold of that life jacket. When you grab a hold of the life jacket, what does the life jacket do? It propels you up. This is what the light yoke of Jesus does for those who follow him. It doesn't weigh us down, but it propels us up. This is a yoke of kindness. This is what Jesus means. His burden being light means his burden is a non-burden. It's not a burden at all. It's taking that cross beam off of the back of the farm animal so that it's able to stand upright again. Why are we able to do this, friends? It's because at the cross, Jesus paid the full penalty for our sin. It's taken care of. And so the scriptures can honestly say that our sin has been taken away as far as the east is from the west, never more to be put back upon your shoulders again. Your burden and mine, even if we don't feel like it, if you're a follower of Jesus, has been taken away forever, never to be seen again. He took it away at the cross. Why is it that you and I can experience what it means to live in this light yoke, easy burden? It's because the weight of the world is not on your shoulders. It's on the shoulders of Jesus, who overcame it. And so as we think about this year, we need to put the person of Jesus before our minds. We need to think about his character as it's revealed in this text. And guys, this is who he is always. And so to go back to my initial question of many of us in the room can answer rightly who he is, but who is he? How do you picture him when you're at your worst? Make this a bedrock for you. He is gentle and lowly in heart, always toward you, if you're in him. That doesn't mean he doesn't discipline. It doesn't mean, you know all of this. But it means that in all of those things, he's gentle and he's lowly. His burden is easy. For his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And so learning for us by God's grace to live under the kindness and light burden of Jesus, it is the means by which we learn to live like Jesus toward others. What might it look like in 2025 for you and I by God's grace to grow in gentleness toward one another? That a gentle disposition toward one another would be more reactionary for us as opposed to something that seems to be foreign. If you're a part of the church, I'm not talking about membership of Redemption Hill, but if you're a follower of Jesus and you belong to the Big C Church of Jesus Christ, you're a part of God's new humanity. You're a new creation. You have the Spirit of God that dwells within you. You are a son and daughter of God. The King of the universe is gentle and lowly toward you always. And it's by learning to live under the kind yoke of Jesus that you and I learn to be like Jesus in all of life, to extend gentleness and kindness, that this might be said of us, that at heart we become more gentle and more kind. We become more meek. We become more lowly and accessible. So as we think about this year, let's make this our aim, that we would behold Jesus, that we might become more like Jesus together by the power of the Spirit. We want to behold Jesus so that we would become more like Jesus by the Spirit together. All right, here's what I'm gonna do. Here's the surprise. We're gonna have some corporate prayer time for about 15 to 20 minutes, okay? And it's gonna be awesome, okay? So you think about all of the things that Jesus could have gotten really angry about in the New Testament. And it's when he went to the temple and he saw that the temple, that the house of God had been made into a den of robbers or thieves, that Jesus became most enraged. And what did he say? He said, my house is not a house of trade, but my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so we just want to, let's start our new year like this together. Let's pray together.